evening. Good evening. Lati, did you just join?
Yeah, I'm here.
Hey, how are you?
As good as I can be.
Yeah. Yeah. And you'll get better, right? You will get better. There's nobody here but you and I, so you can talk.
Yeah, no, I mean, I don't really know what to really say, to be honest. Just kind of just here, I guess.
Mm. Good evening, who just joined? Is that Dewan?
Yes, Pastor, yeah.
Hey, Dewan.
Hello, how are you?
I'm blessed and highly favored.
Yes, that's very good. I am too, Pastor.
Mm, very good.
Yes.
You're good?
Very good, Pastor. Yeah.
Good. Awesome. Go ahead, Lati. I'm sorry.
Oh, I mean, I don't really know what to say.
Mm-hmm.
My mom just told me to come, and I was like, all right. I just came, and just going to listen, I guess.
Yeah, she encouraged you to come to Bible study, you're saying?
Yeah.
Mm, good. I'm glad she did. No matter what you go through in life, don't give up on God. He you know, there's a old saying in the church. There's some things in life we go through, but there's no fault in Him. Sometimes it's stuff that we've done and you know, sort of kind of ends up coming back on us. And, you know, we don't always have an answer and a solution. At least not at the time that the thing is unmanageable. But things do find themselves getting manageable over time, right? But if you give up on God, then you it stays unmanageable, and it never corrects itself. At least that's what I found. So I'm glad she encouraged you. Huh? Say it again, Lati.
I gave up a little bit.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
No, I just said just kind of on the edge right now. But
yeah, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with being disappointed. There's nothing wrong with not being certain. In fact, there's nothing wrong with sometimes being a little mad at God. Hey, because I'm not getting this. You know what I mean? I've had many of those days, weeks and months in my life. I just don't get it. I do not get it. At least not at that moment. And then ultimately down the road, you know, somebody says something or you hear something in your spirit and you kind of go, oh, now I understand. But I couldn't understand it at the time. So it's okay.
I don't know how to properly lament. So.
You say that again. You don't know what now?
I said I don't know how to properly lament. So I probably went about it the wrong way. I don't really know.
Hmm. Yeah. Well, let's figure it out, and let's let the Word of God work it out. Because a lot of times, God knows exactly what we need to hear. And it's funny how you can go to church sometimes, and as you're sitting there, mulling through, fighting through, and battling through some problems, all of a sudden a word will come out of the pastor's mouth or, you know, out of the praise team's mouth and worship, and it'll just break everything. You kind of go, wow. I don't even know how he did that, but he did something because it doesn't feel the same. So just be patient with God. That's all. Okay?
All right.
Good evening. That's Sister Hawanda just joined us.
Greetings, family.
Greetings.
Greetings, Sister Hawanda.
Hello.
Good evening. How are you doing?
I'm great.
You great?
Yes, sir. Blessed.
All right.
Yes, sir.
Drop it on us. There you go. We are going to, it's 5:35. I'm trying to give it a few more minutes before we get started. But we'll be in the book of Galatians today.
Okay.
Right? And we're going to be in the fourth chapter. Fourth chapter of Galatians. I think we started it last week with 4:1, which was that the heir, as long as he is childish, is no different from a servant, even though they're Lord of all. And we talked about that for a while last week. So, Hawanda, how's your week going? What's new, exciting, and worthy of a testimony?
Well, KJ is at a group home. This is he was been there a night and a wake up. So I was just navigating him going back to the location because he already done had somebody pull up to this place, and that's not the rules. The testimony is he done went back without no fuss, and so they just told me that he just walked back in the door.
Oh wow. So yes. So he had somebody come visit him there and
yes.
Didn't have permission to do that?
And didn't have permission to do that, yes, sir. And got in the car with him and left. And then and we just told him, like, hey, that's against the rules. But, you know, he trying to buy video games from people and having them to contact me for the money.
Well, stop it. Yeah, I'm using my mama's pocketbook.
Blessed, you know, right? I'm just really blessed over here.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. So he is back at the other location, though.
He's actually at it's a group home, so there's other kids that live there. He's off a Turbot, which
okay.
is the old school area. He's right up in there.
Okay. So he's in Madison.
Yes, he's in Madison. It's a group home, so it's like other they got another couple young adults up in there. And
very
I also
good.
Have a grandson too, so I'm gonna do my best.
You also did what now?
I said I also have my grandson here as well.
Oh.
Too.
All right. So grandma's babysitting.
Yeah. Well, my brother gonna have to figure this thing out because last week was the first time. Last week I logged on late because I had him. This week mm-hmm. he done throwed up all over the floor. He got his eardrum is busted from an ear infection.
Infection.
So uh-huh. up all over the floor. We cleaned that up, and my daughter's trying to walk out the door. I'm like, well, at least take him in KJ room and see if he'll watch a cartoon so I can log on to Bible study because I ain't slipping this week.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, boy, life offers some challenges. You know, and I keep trying to say to people, you know, you have to be careful. You have to be conscious of life on life's terms. There's just some things that go on around us and none of us made it. Way none of us built it this way, but it is this way, and you sort of have to kind of learn to see life on life's terms.
Yes,
versus because Satan is always on attack, because sometimes it ain't Satan, it's just life.
Yes, that's so true. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And you sort of kind of get a cut. The more you see it that way, the easier it gets, because you start realizing, hey, I didn't do this, I'm just a victim of it right now. So,
how do we lemonade out of these lemons? Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because there are times in life where you cannot stop the explosion. You have to minimize the damage.
Yes.
I can't stop the explosion. This thing exploded. But if I can minimize the damage so that it just don't blow everything all over us too.
Yes.
You know, we did something good with that. So we're going to go ahead and open up in prayers 5:39. I'm going to have Sister Hawanda open us up, and then we're going to go to Galatians, the fourth chapter. And I think we're going to have a very interesting Bible study.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ooh, glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ooh, glory. 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 Ooh, hallelujah. 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 I just want to say thank you, Abba. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
in us right where we are. Hallelujah. We remove our own goals and plans and selfish ambitions, and we just ask you to come in like a mighty rushing flood. We give you permission to take over right now. Have your way, have your way, have your way, have your will and your way. Hallelujah. We just want to have a mighty move of y'all on today. So any way that you see fit to move, hallelujah, allow us to be open, hallelujah, to receive. Allow us to be broken, even to receive, because hallelujah, there's some of us that may need a physician so that we can be fixed. Hallelujah. There's some of us, hallelujah, that needs our heart to be softened. Hallelujah. We are open for whatever your will is on today. Hallelujah. So anoint us afresh. Move by your power and your might.
Yes, today, God.
Hallelujah. Touch us as individuals, however, touch us as a collective. Hallelujah. That we may be on one accord on today, knowing that we are many members but one body. Hallelujah. And one is not more significant than the other. Hallelujah. So I thank you for everything that you have created in us, and I thank you that you are using it all for your glory. Hallelujah. I thank you that there is nothing wasted in your hands. Hallelujah. That you can use every broken place, every letdown, every disappointment. Hallelujah. Every bit of every bit, hallelujah. We thank you that there's a fullness of joy in you, hallelujah, that we can count it all joy, hallelujah, when we fall into diverse temptation, knowing that the testing of our faith worketh patience, hallelujah. So help us to be patient in this season, that even when it don't look like what we think it should look like, even when it don't look like it's working in our favor, knowing we have to know what we know. It's not a belief. It's a no. Help us to know, hallelujah, that we can lean in on you, that we know that there's no failure in you, that because we are in your will, that we are your children, and that you are always working it out for our good. So I thank you, hallelujah, for the divine connection. I thank you that we are connected to the true vine. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And every branch in us that bear not fruit, hallelujah, we give you permission to cut it off. We ask that you destroy it from the root on today. Hallelujah. We want to come out better, not bitter. We want to come out better. Give you permission to heal, set free, and deliver on this line. Hallelujah. And I pray for the apostle and evangelist. Hallelujah. I pray that you continue to do your perfect will in their life. Hallelujah. I pray that you continue to anoint them from the crown of their heads to the sole of their feet. I pray that they continue to submit to your will, that you may have your way. Hallelujah. That may be willing and ready to be used any way that you see fit. Hallelujah. That it brings forth and springs forth good fruit in this season. Hallelujah. That people will be healed in this season. Hallelujah. Because of the words that come out of their mouth. That people will be made whole because of the words that come out of their mouth. That people will feel free by the words that come out of their mouth, because you said, greater works shall we do. Hallelujah. And I decree and declare that it's happening from the head down. And it is so, and it is so, and it is so. Hallelujah. So we thank you for the word. We thank you that the word is a seed. Hallelujah. And that it will be planted on good ground on today. Hallelujah. And that we will water the seed and allow you to give the increase. So we thank you for increase on today. And we ask that you empty us out so that you may fill us up. Hallelujah. That we never lack anything. Hallelujah. And that we always give from the overflow so that we are not replenished. Give us wisdom on how to operate and balance on this in this season. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Not too much of anything, but just enough. Hallelujah. Knowing that you are everything that we need. Hallelujah. So let us allow you to be the antidote. Let us allow you to be the answer. Let us allow you to be the medicine. Let us allow you to be the food. Let us allow you to be the companion. Let us allow you to be the healing, deliverance, and the breakthrough. Hallelujah. Knowing that there's perfection where we allow you in. Hallelujah. So we want to be perfected in this season. Hallelujah. So we put our own flesh under subjection and just ask you to have your way, Holy Spirit. We give you complete and total we give you complete and total submission. Hallelujah. That our flesh not be seen or be paraded or heard. Hallelujah. That every word that comes out of our mouth comes from you. And we just say thank you for what you are doing and what you are about to do. I decree and declare that our latter is greater than our former. Hallelujah. That what's to come is better than what's been. Hallelujah. So we give you a right now praise for the things that you are doing.
Hallelujah.
things that we don't see. Hallelujah. We praise you in advance by faith, knowing that victory is already our portion.
Hallelujah.
And that it's already done. Hallelujah. That it's already done. Hallelujah, Master. We give you all the honor. We give you all the glory. And we give you all the praise. These things we ask and praise you for in Yahshua's mighty name. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.
Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We're going to go right over to Galatians 4. I think we're going to start at 22, but I got to read 4:1 again so that we get the premise of where Paul is as he's going through this particular letter, right? As he's writing this, he's encouraging the people of God. He's encouraging the Galatians. The people in Galatia, he's telling them, don't forget who you are, right? And he's also encouraging them to allow themselves to grow up in God. He's encouraging them to do that. That's in verse 4:1. And so I'll read it again. He says, now I say that the heir, the people of God, as long as they are acting as children, find themselves feeling like or differing nothing from but like a servant. They're not seeing the full benefit of their dominion on the earth because there's still some things inside of us that are working against us rather than for us because there's still some emotional connections to who we've been, who we are, who we were, and what it is that we want out of life. And there's some emotional connections that are not necessarily the patient adult spiritual connection. And so Paul makes sure that he reiterates this and tells the people, look, you're Lord over all. Don't be confused, right? That you're Lord over all. So he gives them that introduction. Now let's go over to 4:22. So you can see where he goes with this. 4:22. And we're going to read a little bit. I'm going to talk about four precautions. Right? There's several precautions that Paul has put in here. Things to make us aware of and to make us conscious of and for us to be cautious of. Because any believer can be duped, used, tricked, and abused. In fact, we're probably more susceptible to that than most people because our heart's desire is to do well for the Lord. Our heart's desire is to help people. Our heart's desire is to love people. Our heart's desires are to do what God would have us to do and to walk in love like God would have us to walk. And so we're a little bit more susceptible to emotional upheavals, emotional abuse, sometimes even physical abuse because a really good, kind, loving woman of God can easily get caught up with some man that wants to control that and manipulate it. And ultimately, when he finds out that even though this person is soft, loving, and caring, they're also very strong, they're armored up, and they don't take a whole lot of junk, that becomes sort of, becomes baffling to them. On the one side, I can say something to you and you're ready to do whatever I say. On the other side, if I say something wrong, you'll check me. I don't get the two people that I'm living with because they don't know the difference between the sheep and the lion. Because both people exist, both entities coexist inside of us. There's a sheep here, but there's also a lion here. And when the lion is awakened, the lion begins to stand its ground. It begins to declare its ground. It begins to pull and make people conscious of the fact that you've overstepped some boundaries in this ground. And people can't understand the lion from the lamb because they think it's always supposed to be a lambish response, a lambish retort, a lambish move. And they don't understand when the lamb has been subserviated to the lion so that the lion can stand up and uphold the honor of God in the circumstance it's in. Does that make any sense to anybody?
Yes, a lot of times,
sometimes we ourselves don't even know that that's happening. because we don't know why I'm so adamant about standing up against this when everybody else is in favor of it. And I know this does not please God, and I'm standing up against it. And now the lion is there and the people don't quite get it.
Exactly.
Praise the Lord, right? So watch where Paul goes. I want us to catch this. Verse 22. Paul says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons."
Mm-hmm.
Lion and the lion, two sons. One of the sons was by a bondwoman. The other one was by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was born of the promise. Which things are sort of kind of an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which equates to what Agar was in Abraham's life, because this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, as is in bondage with her children. What in the world is he talking about? He just threw a whole ball of stuff at us. And then he just threw a whole lot of stuff and talked about how it relates to Agar or Hagar, who was Abraham's wife's maid. Anybody have any idea what he's talking about? It's a lot, huh?
It is. Let's go back up.
That's all right. Let's go to Genesis 16. We're going to see what he's talking about. Okay. How's that? Point of reference. Yes. Genesis 16. Let's go look at it. So we know the story of Abraham, right? Genesis 16. We know the story of Abraham. We know that Abraham was told by God, and this is important, family. Abraham was told by God, "Get thee out of thy country, out of thy kindred's hometown, and go to a place that I am making a promise is going to be the promised land for you, the land of milk and honey." Mm-hmm. Get thee out of here, right? Go get up out of there, people, places, and things. Get away from it. I got a bigger plan for your life. Your latter will be greater than your former. That's what your prayer was. Your latter will be greater than your former. But you go through some things to get to your ladder, because your former is going to follow you around a little bit. Your former will follow you around for a little while until you begin to get it. And once you get it, then you'll have some control over the former and the latter. Praise the Lord. Genesis, the 16th chapter. Mm-hmm. Let's go look at this. And so he told Abraham that. And he told Abraham to take his wife, Sarah, take your wife with you. And he didn't tell him to take any of his family members, but Abraham took a lot, which meant Abraham had a little disobedience in him.
Mm-hmm.
Even though God gave him a specific instruction, Abraham morphed this instruction over in a way that he did it the way he chose to. Obviously, there was something special about Lot and Abraham's relationship. He didn't want to leave his cousin. Yo, come on, man. He told me to leave. You can come with me. Right? Ooh. So we got that?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So, and then they turn around and they leave. And on the way to Canaan, which is where God sent them to go, he goes through a series of things. One of the things that happens is Lot ends up getting captured and gets stuck in Sodom and Gomorrah, because Lot had a propensity. I don't think Lot was gay, because Lot had a wife and children, but Lot had a propensity to be around that particular group of people, because when Abraham came out of Egypt and he came out very rich, he gave Lot money and gave Lot cattle and gave Lot all the things he needed. Lot had servants. Abraham had servants. And Abraham said to Lot, "You know what? This land got a little bit too small for both of us. Choose where you want to go. Take the north. I'll take the south. Take the east. I'll take the west." He gave him the option. Choose what you want. And the Bible says, and Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, which meant that Lot kept his eye on what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because when you pitch a tent, you pitch a tent with the opening to the place that you want to see out on. So if you took your family out up on a mountain and you wanted to, you know, take them out for a camp out, you pitch your tent so you can see the stars, because you want to be able to pull back the cover and say, look at all those beautiful stars. Look at what, look at how much of a, this is great. Look at God. And so Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, the Bible says. Got that?
Yeah.
Everybody with me? All right. So now let's go to verse 16, right? Here we go. Genesis 16. So here's what he's talking about. It says, now Sarah's, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. But you got to remember, God had told him that your children would be numbered like the sands of the sea. You're going to have so many generations on generations. Abraham, it's going to be amazing. I'm going to turn this land over to you. God already told him what his future was going to be like.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. We get that, right? So listen to it good. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, who had bore him no children, and I want you to remember this word as we go through tonight. And the word is yet.
Yes. Come on.
The word is yet. You should remember that word, because when we start saying somebody ain't gonna get it, you need to put yet behind it. When we talk about somebody ain't right, we need to put the word yet behind it, because it doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. It's just not now. And because God had predestined you, he predestined you for the now, and he predestined them for the yet. And the more you remember that, the easier it becomes to have patience on people, because you know that they just ain't there yet. It doesn't mean they're never going to get there. It doesn't mean they're not going to understand. It doesn't mean they won't repent. It doesn't mean they won't say, I'm sorry. It doesn't mean they won't come back to you and say, you know, I was wrong as two left shoes with what I did. It doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It just doesn't happen in the time we would like for it to happen. Going back to 16:1, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, because it hadn't happened yet. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. So I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be that I might obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. This becomes very important for what we'll continue to read when we get back to Galatians, because Paul is going to talk about how many mistakes you can make in the Lord and how you can still be make a carnal move when you've been born as a child of promise.
Come on.
But you can still make a carnal move, and that carnal move will turn around and become part of the luggage and the baggage on your way to your former being greater, or your latter being greater than your former, because it's just the luggage from the carnal move that we made while we were still the children and not quite yet the heir. Anybody getting the connection?
Yes.
4:1, but the heir, as long as they act like children, are no different than a servant, though they be Lord of all. And so a lot of the things that transpire around us are happening because we made a childish move in a lordship status.
Right.
I bought into something because I didn't trust God for the bigger picture of what was supposed to happen, but because it wasn't happening fast enough, I started making decisions. And that's what's happening with Abraham right now. Sarah is convincing him, you know, if God said it, and that's the really bad thing about being a believer, because we know what God said about us. We know that. However, it's real easy sometimes to get caught up on people saying, yeah, but God's going to make it happen this way, not that way. Because right. we're never sure about how God is going to do it. All we know is that he can do it.
Yes.
And since I'm not sure of how he's going to do it, it becomes easy to become convinced by other people that this is the way he's going to do it, because we start thinking maybe they see what I'm missing. That's where Abraham is, family. Abraham's in that place. He's listening to his wife. Oh, okay, Sarah. So you said I should pick. Okay. And so I'm going to go ahead and take on Hagar. Let's keep reading. And verse 3, and Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram, and dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. That's the first sign that my action ended up being carnal, that it was a mistake more than it was a destiny move. Because the first thing that typically happens when the mistake comes to fruition, there's always some people angry about it.
Mm-hmm.
There's always some people upset and ready to go to war about some stuff because I made a decision. I thought it was right, felt right, seemed right, but it wasn't with patience waiting on God, because when you wait on God to do a thing, he'll do the thing. You won't even notice the thing that happened until you notice it. And then all of a sudden you'll realize God shifted it. And now I'm in the promise. I'm not trying to bring about a promise.
Mm.
Are we listening?
Yes, sir.
Verse 4, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. The same woman that put her in this mess told her to go marry my husband. This is what Paul is talking about in Galatians 4. He's talking about how a believer, no matter how sincere, how deeply rooted they are in their relationship with God, can still make a mistake that causes a lot of problems.
Yes.
You can still have an Ishmael moment.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's the baby's name. When she conceives, she bears Ishmael. Now, let me tell you how deep that is. Can I take you there for a minute? That mistake that took place tens of thousands of years ago is still functioning as a mistake 10,000 years later, 2026.
Mm-hmm.
Israel is bombing Iran. That's mm-hmm. Ishmael and Isaac.
Mm-hmm.
Ishmael goes out and creates the Iranians. Isaac becomes the Jewish faction. He becomes more of the of what the Hebrew Israelites become, so forth and so on, because he's the child of promise, right? He's the lineage of Jacob, the lineage of most of the prophets, Moses, and he's out of that lineage, and so he's a child of promise. And so even today, the war that you see going on between Iran and Israel is still a skirmish taking place between Ishmael and Isaac.
Yes.
Let's keep reading. And verse 5, and Sarah said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. Sarah put her wrong on him. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abraham said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from Sarah's face. Let's go to verse 7. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of a city called Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress. Mistakes end up spreading through the entire family.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway.
Come on.
I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael. Ishmael. The seed of carnality. Ishmael. Because the Lord has heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me, for she said, have I also here looked after him that sees me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Isha'i, the well of God. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So let's go back now to Galatians, okay? And I'll continue the story on Ishmael so that we get it. So ultimately, this thing between Ishmael, Hagar, and Sarah gets so bad that Sarah goes to Abraham and says, throw the woman out in the desert. See, and that's the bad thing about when we make a mistake. We want to cover it up by getting rid of it.
Ooh.
Oh, God. Mm-hmm. See, we want to cover it up by getting it out of sight. Get rid of her and get rid of her son. Because it's shortly after that Sarah and Abraham get a visitation from God himself on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he speaks to Sarah and he said, on the next season, you will be with child. Sarah turns around and looks out the tent as God is saying that, and then ducks her head back in the tent and starts to laughing at God. I'm like 90 years old, you talking about, oh. And so God said, Sarah, why are you laughing at me? And Sarah said, oh, no, I didn't laugh at you. And he said, not only did you laugh at me, but you're going to name the child Isaac, which means laughter. And that's the other part about a mistake. It will follow you around, and God will use the mistake to remind you of your faithlessness.
Ooh. Come on.
It will, God has a way of using the mistake to remind you that you made the mistake until we become mature enough to recognize that all things work to the good to them that love the Lord, and to them that are called according to his purpose. And I stop seeing my mistake as the mistake, and I start seeing it as the opportunity in my life in order to make something that was wrong right.
Yes.
Amen.
Are we listening?
Yeah.
Amen. I hope somebody's hearing this. Right? Yes, so let's go back to Galatians, the fourth chapter. So this is what he's talking about. This is what Paul is bringing up to them. And he's saying, because they knew this. These are believers. These are people of God. They read their Bible. They knew their Bible. They knew the history of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They knew the history of Sarah, Rebecca. They knew the history of the people. They knew Ruth. They knew Naomi. They knew their history. This wasn't like school where you get taught something and you don't know nothing about it. This is something that they did daily. Mm-hmm. They came together in the village to read the history of their faith and their belief system and who their God was. And this was normal for them. So they knew what he was talking about when he was sharing these things. It's not like us where we're going, okay, what's he talking about? They knew what he was talking about. And he says, I want you to pay attention to verse 24. Because I said that there are four cautions that Paul is giving us as believers. Four cautions that he's trying to tell us you're going to need to stay conscious of these things as you walk through your walk, right? So I'm going to start with caution number one, verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by a promise. Everybody got that?
Yes, yes.
All right, so the first caution is to let us know that we must maintain our faith in God's promise with patience, because without patience, we'll make a ton of mistakes on the way to our latter being greater than our former. We'll make so many mistakes on the way.
Come on.
Because we forgot to be patient with the promise.
Come on.
You have to have patience with the promise.
Yeah.
If God said it, he'll do it. Right? First caution.
Right.
Second caution, verse 24. God bless you, brother. Thank you for being here. Second caution, verse 24. Right? Look what it says. Which things are an allegory. And an allegory means that it has more than one meaning and more than one outcome. It means I could say to you, the cat jumped over the silver moon. And even though I'm talking about a cat and the silver moon, I'm also telling you, man, you better get your cat under control, because that cat's subject to turn something over. And so it has more than one meaning. That's mm-hmm. the important thing about knowing who you are in God. Not only does everything in the Bible have more than one meaning, it also has more than one outcome.
Mm-hmm.
Because everything is allegorical, it can turn into a whole lot of things. That's why we proceed with caution. That's why we proceed with faith. And that's why we proceed with patience, because without patience, you'll make a thing show up and you'll think that God brought the thing about until the thing turns on you.
Amen.
Anybody listening?
Yeah.
So he says, which things are, verse 24, look at it good, which things are an allegory, for now there are two covenants, the mistaken covenant and the covenant of promise. Oh, God, I hope somebody hears me.
Mm-hmm.
There's the covenant of mistakes in God. That's why all things work to the good, to them that love him, to them that are called, because your mistakes can be turned into something beautiful over time, but they were mistakes. Anybody getting it? And so the covenant, so he says there's two types of covenants now. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth unto bondage, and the mistakes we make in bondage, or the mistakes we make of the flesh, end up producing a bondage into our life. Oh, God.
Come on, come on.
The mistakes I made in my carnality, in my Ishmael status, end up producing a bondage in my Isaac status. See, my Isaac status is I'm a child of promise now. Now I'm into the promise, and I'm dealing with all of the carnal mistakes I made.
Right.
And I don't like the feeling of the carnal in my spiritual, because my spiritual ought to be free and clear and just filled with joy and happiness. And I ought to be in a place where I get up worshiping and praising God. But here I am dealing with my Ishmael moments. And something from my past or something before I knew God is torturing me, and I'm trying to figure out how to avoid the torture. And that's why I said the way we typically deal with that, if you're not careful, is you want to put the mistake out of sight. Just like Abraham was told, get rid of the woman, because we want to push things way out of sight, rather than realizing what being a child of promise is. So what is a child of promise? A child of promise is someone that faces demons.
Come on.
Oh, God, Lord, help me to help somebody, please.
Come on.
See, a child of promise can face their mistake. Mm-hmm. A child of promise can say to themselves, I made that mistake. Mm-hmm. I'm the one that bought into that. I'm the one that told everybody this person was good, even though they stole everything from under them. And so I need to be able to face that, not hide from it. Let me face it.
Yes.
Didn't David do that, though?
Say it again.
Didn't David, King David, do that? He told God that it was because of his iniquities.
Mm-hmm. Not only did he say it, that's powerful. Not only did he face God and say, look what I did when I went to bed with Bathsheba, and I messed it up and killed her husband, sent him off to war. Uriah, I sent him off to the front line so that they would kill him, so that I'd have access to his woman. And then when it was time to pay for it, because his Ishmael moment showed up when later when he had Solomon and he had all these wonderful children, and God gave him an ultimatum because he sent the man of God, a prophet, to him and said, and the prophet asked him this. He said, hey, David, he said, I got a question for you. He said, what would you do if a man had 1,000 lambs and when his, you know, when somebody came over to visit, instead of him killing his own lamb and putting it on the table for the guests, he goes over and kills the neighbor who only has one lamb and kills the neighbor's lamb and puts that on the table. David said, I kill him. Oh, I take him out. And then the prophet looked David right in the eye and said, David, that man is you.
Oh, wait.
David, you did that to Uriah. And then he said, now you got to pay for it, David. So David said, well, how shall I pay for it? God gave him some options. He said, I can put you all in a famine. I can put the people, all the people are getting ready to pay for your Ishmael moment. Then he said, or I can take your child. Oh, God. Or I can take the child that was born out of that mess, because you have to reap what you sowed.
That's
so
what
I didn't have to take.
So
somebody just said what?
I say you just said exactly what dropped in my spirit. You reap what you sow. That is basically what's happening. Mm-hmm.
It is exactly what's happening. It's because my Ishmael moment has to be paid for. Just because I am a child of promise doesn't mean God promised to not make me pay for what I did wrong.
Yes.
Oh, God. Anybody getting this so far?
Yeah.
Amen.
Here's how you have to see that. Because in our reality, when we did the things that we've done in our Ishmael, in our ignorance too, because most of it was out of ignorance. We didn't know that there was a God. We didn't know that there were some rules that we needed to live by, play by, and do by, even though our mamas and daddies was trying to tell us about it all the time. We didn't pay too much attention to that. But there's a way God softens it. But he still makes us pay for it.
Mm-hmm.
You can have messed up money for years. And now that you're a child of promise, God will bring money into your life, but he still will make you pay what you messed up. How do you know that? Because almost all of us, when you come into the kingdom and you've been out there in the world doing things a little bit unseemly, you come into the kingdom, but you still got a bad credit score.
Mm-hmm.
So I have to clean up the bad credit score. Because God ain't going to let me bypass that system that's in place. So I can't just go, okay, I'm making money now, let me go buy a house. Because he ain't going to let me get the house. My latter cannot become greater than my former until I go deal with my former.
Go clean up what I messed up.
I got to clean up, hallelujah, what I messed up. That's why I'm saying we, as the children of promise, it becomes a responsibility to face the demon. Not run from it, not try to sweep it up under the rug, not make it disappear and hope nobody ever sees the demon. But it's better for me to face the demon and have enough humility to be able to admit that the demon is there.
That's how you want to grow, you know.
Mm-hmm. That's what helps us to grow.
Mm-hmm.
That's what helps us to God. That's what helps God to know why he put verse 4:1 here. Go back to 4:1, please. Galatians 4:1. Back to 4:1, please.
He like, you must need more lessons. I'm on allowing you to reap what you sown and reap what you sown until you realize, confess that what you sown, you know, wasn't on good. Yeah.
It wasn't in good soil. Right?
Yeah.
So verse 4:1. Let me read it again. Please follow me. Now I say that the heir, that's the children of promise, as long as he is a child, will differ nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all.
Come on. Woo.
And so he's saying, until I'm able to face the demons, until I'm able to look the thing in the eye and know I'm the one that opened up the door, invited it in, fed it dinner, sat mm-hmm. back and patted it on the back, gave it a key to the house.
Come on, sir.
I'm the one that did that. I did that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not beating myself up for it anymore, though, because I know that that thing, too, can work to the good to them that love the Lord. But I have to see how to get the good out of what has been vexing me. Ooh, glory. What has been vexing me and chasing me and reminding me of the mistakes that I made. I now have to invite it in from a different perspective. Now I don't give it a key. I start releasing the keys of God over it. Now I don't sit back and pat it on the back. I now tell it, I can now turn my back to it while facing it and letting it know I ain't scared no more.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Am I making any sense to anyone?
Yes, you are.
And so it becomes imperative as a child of God growing up to become an heir, to become what God said that I am, I have to be able to face some difficult things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They're difficult, but they're faceable.
Mm-hmm.
They're handleable. And the funny part about it is the more I start handling it, the better I become at handling it.
Yeah.
And I start finding out that this wasn't as big and as bad as I thought it was.
Yeah.
This thing didn't have the kind of power I really thought it had. Now that I'm facing it and I'm looking it in the eye and I'm seeing the role I played in bringing it into my life, it's not as big and as bad as I thought it was. Now I know greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, because I begin to face the thing and I get stronger and stronger and I get wiser about dealing with it. And I start knowing how to contain it. And it starts recognizing I'm not afraid of it. And then I don't have to sweep it under the rug because it'll go. Because it's real power.
Say it again. That rug gonna leave a lump anyway, so you really ain't.
Everybody with me so far?
Yes.
All right. Back to Galatians 4. So Paul is talking to us about the mistake that Abraham made and how that mistake became a big mistake, right? I'm going to read it again, verse 22 through, we're going to end at 31. Okay. Because it was written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondmaid was born after the flesh. Carnal, lots of mistakes. But he of the free woman was the child of promise, which things are an allegory. They mean more than one thing. They actually imply that there are two covenants, the covenant of carnality and the covenant of spirituality. Now, if I talk to you about the covenant of carnality, you'll find that that's what happens when you see a whole lot of folk that go to church, but the church ain't in them.
That flesh.
Because they're under a covenant of carnality. However, they'll look churchy. They might even have on some cologne and some perfume and smell churchy.
Come on, sir.
Can I take it a step further?
Say it again.
Can I take it a step further?
Uh-huh, take it a step further.
And there are people that don't even read the Bible.
Yep.
Most Christians don't even read the Bible. Like, they haven't even got in like maybe 20, 30 pages. They just go to church and listen and then go home and then for the rest of the week do whatever they want.
Mm-hmm. And that's, thank you, Latif. And that is where the carnal church comes from, right? Because it's all about how I look, not about who I am. That's the first covenant. Because it was all about, go ahead, Sister Wanda.
Because what just dropped in my spirit is it can actually be the other way around too. Like, you know your word, because Satan knew the word. That's why he said, you know your word, you reading it. But he said, what is it to be a hearer and not a doer? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So people hear the word at the front. But if you ain't reading it to change your life or transform your life, it's useless. You just know a lot of word. But he says better to not know than to know. So you held accountable for what you do know that you ain't doing anyway. So they better be careful treading that line right there.
This
is the one.
Everybody got it?
So
they can go in church. You can learn church talk. You can know when to say amen. You can know when to say hallelujah. You can know when to say praise God. But when it comes down to loving your neighbors, you love yourself. Well, you know, hey, look, y'all taking that too far now. Right? I got one pizza over here and I'm hungry. And I got six kids running around here, but those ain't my kids. I'm hungry. So the carnal church, praise the Lord, is about people who want to look and may even know, as Sister Wanda said, a lot about their word, but they don't know nothing about the love of Christ. They've never experienced caring for anybody other than themselves. Praise the Lord. So he says for verse 20, let's go to verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren. Now, I want you to pay attention to this because he's quoting something. I want to know if anybody knows what he's talking about. Paul says, because it was written, rejoice, thou bearing that bearest not. He's talking about women and children. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. What in the world did Paul just say? Why did he go from the mistake with Hagar versus Isaac, the child of promise, and then he goes on and talks about barren women out of the clear blue? Let me just bring some barren women up. Why? Where is that coming from? Anybody know? All right, we don't know. That's all right. Isaiah 54, let's go there. He's saying these are the mistakes that have followed people all through history from the time Isaiah spoke it, even until the time that I am writing this letter. He's saying these are the types of things that carnal believers will continue to do.
Okay.
Here we go. Isaiah 54. Let me know when you have it.
I'm here.
Amen. I got one person. Oh, y'all a tough crowd tonight, huh?
Isaiah 54.
I'm here.
Got it? Amen.
Listen to what Isaiah speaks, and he's a prophet, so what he spoke, God gave it to him. When he spoke it, it became. He said, sing, O barren, that thou didst not bear. Be happy you ain't got no children. Please listen. Break forth into singing and cry aloud that thou did not travail, meaning didn't have to bear and produce and push out those babies. Cry aloud that thou didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate. In other words, there are more children being born in the earth right now without a father. Anybody listening?
Yes, sir.
There are more children being born on this planet right now without a father than there are those that have a father and a mother to raise them, rear them, keep them balanced, and teach them how to live the life that is pleasing to God. And here Paul is quoting it thousands of years later. Why? Because he's trying to tell people, these words have come to pass right in front of your eyes. And if you look at today's world, 2026, it is even more prevalent today than it was then. Because we're not getting, this is our Ishmael. This is our carnality. This is our sexual desire. This is our promiscuity. This is our lack of having a relationship with God. This is coming from folk who don't care about what is right, righteous, decent, holy, and acceptable. Yet at the same time, he quoted about being a child of promise. And the reason that he quoted the child of promise and then went to the desolate child was because he was trying to tell you to pay attention to the people that have done it right, and you'll see that their outcomes are so much different than the people who keep having this Ishmael issue.
Maybe that's a wedlock.
Uh-oh.
Uh-oh, somebody heard it. And he's saying, he's reminding the people, Paul is, he's reminding them, Isaiah spoke this thousands of years ago, and you folks are doing it right now. Your Ishmael is not becoming your Isaac. You love the problems more than you love the promises. Because God is a God of promises, and if God said it's going to happen, if I just keep doing what's right for the right reason before a righteous God, it is going to transpire. It has to happen. Because God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he the son of man that he should repent for what anything that he said. And he's shown us all through history, all through the scripture, that every time somebody steps to the outside of that circle that God put them in, there's always a payment to be made.
Come on, sir. Can I explain the way I hear that?
Yes, ma'am.
That we so busy fulfilling the lust of the flesh. We love fulfilling the lust of the flesh so much that we won't be patient enough or to wait on the promises of the Spirit.
Amen.
But I'm here to encourage you. They that wait on the Lord
shall renew
their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles and soar. They'll run, but they won't get weary. They'll walk, and they will not faint. See, there's something about knowing you are a child of promise that will allow you to be sick and still be more effective than people that are well. There's something about being a child of promise that will allow you to deal with some things that other people would have long gone run away from, but you keep running back to it because the promise is what you're looking for. It ain't got nothing to do with the problem. It's got everything to do with a promise that's been made to me because I'm a child of promise. I hope I got some children of promise on here.
Yes,
because
sir.
When you understand that God has to do what he said,
you
become like the old saints in the old days who say, I'm going to hold on to see what the end is going to be. Because you stop running from everything and you start facing everything and looking it in the eye and saying, I'm a child of promise. Bring it on. Bring what you got. Throw your best shot.
Bring it on.
Because I got on an armor that can take every hit and every blow. It doesn't mean that the armor won't get dented. It doesn't mean the armor don't get rusty. It doesn't mean that once in a while a fiery dart slips past the shield of faith. But it does mean that eventually the armor is going to do what the armor is meant to do.
Yes.
It reminds me of Psalms 91. You know, why you talking about that part? Psalms 91. It just tells us all the protection that we have if we just willing to switch partners, you know?
Mm. I like that. If you're just willing to switch partners, we done served the wrong partner for a long time. This is just the time to switch partners and say, look, hey, I got some backup.
No,
I got my portion. Jesus is with me. I'm a little afraid because I'm human, but I ain't scared no more.
Yes,
I'm a little afraid sometimes, but I ain't scared no more.
Yeah.
What was that?
I said, you got a question.
Go ahead.
So what about the people who were raised in?
You feed your faith and you step out on that word and faith. You starve your fear.
Go ahead, Latif. What about the people that do what?
What about the people who were raised in carnality and the ones that find comfortability in it because it's the environment that they were raised in?
Say that part again, please. I want to make sure I heard you correctly.
What about the people who were born and raised in carnality and it's become so ingrained because it's the environment that they were born in? Hence the reason why they continue to return to the carnality, because again, it's something that's familiar.
That's addressed in verse 28. Right? Look at what he said. You ready?
Yeah.
Now we, brethren, just like Isaac, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh ended up persecuting him that was born after the spirit. And even so it is now. Remember I told you the fight between Iran and Israel? That's still Ishmael and Isaac. That is never going to end. Because the carnality is fighting against the children of promise. You understand? So even in my life, so the allegorical part, remember he said these are allegories. This has many different highways built into it. As a believer, I am always going to be challenged by the people of carnality. Even though they may be enjoying, they may be receiving, they might even be co-blessings in what God is doing in my life. But they will still challenge it, even with thinking, oh, I know so much more than you. You know what? Because remember I taught about the spirit of familiarity?
Mm-hmm.
It's a real spirit. Because even over time, I don't care, you could be the pastor of the church, you could be Bishop Wazoo of Jay-Z Zoo, you could be whoever you want to, but over time people begin to feel more like they know more about you and they stop listening to what you say and they start watching what they don't like. It is the spirit of familiarity. However, as a child of promise, you're supposed to keep proceeding even through all that because you understand that the children of carnality have a fight with the children of spirituality. That is an ongoing, that's why Iran and Israel are going to be at war until the Lord comes home. Did you hear me?
Yeah.
And so long as the heir, let me go back because I hope that this connects. So long as the heir still wants to act like a child, which means I'm not accepting that this goes along with the walk, then the heir is no different than a servant, which means he's being pushed around by circumstances rather than being lord over the circumstance. I know you're coming. You don't scare me no more. I know you're about to say some negative things about me that don't bother me no more. I know you're talking about me behind my back. In fact, now I know that means I'm alive because you wouldn't be talking about me if I were dead and gone. I now know how to see what's being done rather than react to what's being done. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yes, sir. Say something.
Uh-huh, of course.
I was just sharing that with my daughters, you know, dealing with situations at work, and, you know, they're feeling like it's people that have high positions or they looking down on you. But I was just explaining to them, like, why do we have a higher expectation for ourselves than Yahshua went through? You know what I'm saying? We mm-hmm. have to recognize that he was talked about, spit on, all the way mm-hmm. to the cross. So we know that we're going to have to go through these things. So it clearly mm-hmm. talks about you can be the best person and somebody gonna have something to say, you know. So it ain't just the person that feel like they the worst person. You can be the best person and somebody gonna have something to say. So just not rising to our spirit to not take things personal, because when it all boiled down, he said we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's that we need to call out. It ain't the person, it's the spirits.
Thank you. Ooh, praise the Lord. Did everybody hear that?
Yes.
Yeah, please receive this, because that's exactly, and I'm going to go back to the scripture. Maybe I'm being too spiritual or just trying hard not to make this hit home like it needs to. But that's exactly what he's saying. As long as the heir wants to act like a child, he's just another servant. And he ain't talking about a servant to God. He's talking about a servant to the person, to your own emotions.
Come on.
He's not talking about you're a servant to God. He's saying you're serving your emotions, and that's become God. See, because there's no way in the world I can live in this world and not expect the same things that took place and transpired in Jesus's life to take place in mine. What makes me, as Sister Hawanda was saying, what makes me better than Christ, that I should be able to go through life and nobody said anything about me, everybody loves me, everybody just wants to come hug me when they see me. You know, we've been people-pleasing too long.
Yeah.
And at some point, when you understand just what, think about Jesus, right? Of all the people the 10 lepers, that he healed, only one came back. The other nine went on about their business and said, Jesus, who? All the people that he laid hands on, and the sick recovered and the dead were raised. And out of all them people, a majority of them were there when he was being crucified, and none of them saved him.
Come on.
And of all the people that were around him, with everything that he did, fed 5,000 with 2 fish, 5 loaves. And the next day they all showed up at the next event that he had, and the disciples said, look, Master, the people are following you. He said, they're just looking for more bread and more fish.
Oh, come on.
Yes, ma'am, go ahead. Anybody getting what I'm saying?
I was just going to say, you told him, remember the yet. So this is where the yet is coming up for me. You know, everybody just don't get it yet. Yes, like you said, he healed all of those people, but only one came back, because they didn't. They don't get it yet. So they got to go out there for some more lessons, because they don't get it. You know, they still thinking it's like a genie in a bottle. Let me rub it and ask for what I want and get what I want and go back out there once I get my healing. You know what I'm saying? Until I need heal from something else again, and then I'll come back, because they don't get it yet.
And yet is the appropriate operative word. Amen. Because I can recall being a young man, and I know when they grabbed me and put me in the back of a squad car and took me over to 26th in California, which was Cook County Jail, I remember praying and saying, God, get me out of this. And I remember getting out of it.
Okay.
I also remember going, God, who? Soon as I got out of it.
Yeah.
I ain't studying all that. Yeah, I saw that he showed up and got me out of here because I didn't have any bond money. I didn't have this. I didn't have that. And then people had me there to write, and I still got out. But it was a yet moment.
Come on, come on.
I hadn't got it yet.
Come on, come on.
But when I began to understand that there was no option for me but God.
Yes.
No option but God for me. Now, and I can't speak to other people's lives. Praise the Lord. We all are individuals. We are all free moral agents. We make choices. We make decisions. We take actions. And then we get consequences. We're free moral agents. But I began to realize my freedom was killing me. My freedom, I didn't know what to do with that.
Ooh.
That's a good point.
I did not know what to do with freedom. I was free to drink, so I drank. I did not recognize I was also free to say no to that mess.
Come on, yes, hallelujah.
Yeah.
I was free to meet women, so I met lots of them, and didn't realize I had the freedom to say no. I want a wife, not a bed chamber maid.
Come on, come on, sir.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
I was free to go out and buy drugs and free to go out and sell drugs. So I did. I didn't know what to do with freedom.
But that's interesting.
It's very interesting. I didn't know what to do with it. And so I knew that freedom was not, it wasn't healthy for me. So I took my freedom and gave it to God. Said, I don't want to do what you don't want me to do no more. All if right. It ain't about you, I don't want to touch it. If it doesn't bring about some good results, ain't no sense to me doing it anymore because my freedom has put me in bondage.
Yes.
Because it was all coming from carnality, which is what he said. The bondwoman, the bondage comes from my carnal side, and it brought about all these bondages. That's what Paul is trying to tell us in this particular scripture. But you are the child of promise now.
Hallelujah.
Now I have to take all of my freedoms and give them back to the Lord and say, thy will, not my will be done. I know I might still look at a thing and it might still incentivize a desire, but I now know I'm free to say no to the desire. Whereas I wasn't free. I was too free. So free, I didn't know how to say no to the desire.
Come on.
Anybody listening?
Yes.
And so.
Yeah, that's deep.
And so let us go ahead. We'll finish this up. Verse 28. Now, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. As Isaac was born to be free, but born to be free in God. Born to be whole, but only can be whole in God, predestined to be where I'm at. And that's the part that I hope everybody walks away with for sure tonight, is that if God called you, you are a predestined individual, because the Bible says no man cometh to Christ unless God first call him. I cannot get to Christ without a call from God. I could want to get on the train, but without a trick ticket, they won't let me on it. And so what God did was he gave you a ticket to the train of freedom, the train of promise. Now I know I'm on the train. My job is to stay on the train until it reaches my destination.
Yeah.
And quit getting off all the time because the train just wasn't moving fast enough for me.
Come on, he said this race wasn't given to the swift nor the strong, but to the one that endureth to the end.
To the end.
Yes.
I'm going to hang on because I want to see what the end is going to be.
Hallelujah. Glory.
And so I can't speak for everybody else, but I can tell you this. I've learned as I've matured in Christ, I can face whatever demon it is, even the demon of my own creation. I can still go face that and say, you know what? I made that happen. Yes. I was just as much at fault as the people that I keep saying did me wrong, because I'm the one that connected up with them. I'm the one that allowed them into my presence, calling them friend. I'm the one that gave them the key to the house and the key to my car. I'm the one. So though I can sit back and point the finger and say, well, I let them use my car, but they ran off with it, I still know how to take the blame for them, but I was the foolish one that gave them the key.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
So where's my real problem? My real problem is in something carnal got in the way of something spiritual, because if I had have been spiritual, I would have discerned that this was a car thief. This is somebody's gonna run off with the goods. I would have saw that, but there was something I wanted that allowed me to drop my guards and to close my vision, so I didn't see what I was really dealing with, and so I really blame me.
Yes. 100% of
the time. Am I talking to anybody?
Yes, sir. 100% of the time.
I try very hard as we get ready to close out. I try very hard, and since I've been saved, to not cast dispersions on the people that do things that I don't like. I try very hard to take my own personal moral inventory and ask myself how I got in it.
Yes.
And if I can figure out how I got in, I can probably now figure out how to get out. Or how to get it under control so that it stops making me want to get out.
Mm. Mm. You got to want it. You got to want it. He went to work out for you.
Yes, sir.
You got to want it.
That part. Because we started 2026 off, if you were at church, and we said, this is 2026. Be in it to win it. See, at some point, I got to make my mind up. I do not like losing. I'm going to make this real simple. At some point, I don't mean that I don't know how to lose, because I can lose with just as much grace as if I won.
Yes.
I know how to tell somebody I'm sorry and I didn't do nothing wrong now. Glory to God.
Yes,
because
sir.
It'll let me lose with grace.
Yes.
Instead of losing disgrace.
Come on.
Oh, God. Did anybody hear that?
Yes.
And so to be a child of promise, then my mind has to be made up. I am in it to win it.
Yes.
I'm not just playing the game anymore. I'm playing the game with a strategy to come out on top when the buzzer blows.
Yeah.
I want to be at least 1 point ahead. If I get real good at the game, the game might end up with me 50 points ahead. But for now, if I can just get 1 point ahead of the opponent.
Yes.
Yes. Praise God.
Yes. Yes.
1 point ahead, and I still won it. And so I have to be in life, in relationship with marriage, in relationship with church, please hear me, please. In relationship with job, in relationship with vehicle, in relationship with children. I have to be in that to win that. Yeah. I can't be just in the game anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I got kids. Well, okay, great. You're just in the game. No, I'm a father. Oh, you in it to win it. Oh my God. I got a wife. Yeah, you just in the game. No, I'm a man of God. I'm a husband. Oh, now I'm in it to win it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Anybody follow me?
Yeah.
Oh, I got a job. Yeah, you in the game.
I got a career.
I got a career. I'm in it to win it. I ain't gonna quit until these folks are until I know everything about this business, and if I wanted to start it, I could go start it when I leave here. Now I'm in it to win it. I just come here. I said this to Lati one day. I said, you got to not go to work to earn a paycheck. You don't go to work to earn. You go to work to learn.
Come on, yeah.
I want to know how you built this. How did you do that? Where did you buy your products from? Who's your distributors? How much do you pay for that? How did you get to sell so many? How did you move? Because when I get all that information, y'all can let me go, but you just created competition the minute I walk out. You didn't hear me. You just created a competitor now.
Come on.
Yeah, you did tell me that.
And it's only what? One letter change. Earn and learn. Come on.
One letter change. I don't go there to earn. I go to learn. How did you do this? How did you take this little business or this idea and turn it into a multi-million dollar idea? How did you do that? What skill sets did you use? You couldn't have did it all yourself. No, we just hired people and we went to the bank and we did this. And the more you learn, the more dangerous you become, because again, the minute they start talking about letting you go, they know they're letting go of competition now because you know too much. So you either have to be promoted. You ain't listening. I either have to promote you because I've taught you so much. You know as much about this business as I do. I can't afford to let you go now.
Nope.
You could go to my competitor and they'll hire you immediately because you know how I did it. Now you'll tell him how I did it. Now my competitor is bigger than I am. I can't let you go. Are you listening?
Yes.
Yes,
too worthy,
sir.
Too worthy.
So, you know, so I'm in it. We should be in it to win it. We cannot be in it just to be in the game no more, because the game can turn on you. If you're not conscious of a winning strategy, we must have winning strategies on everything. Whatever I'm dealing with, where's the winning strategy? Well, I don't know a lot. That's okay too, because all I got to do is watch the people that are winning. And now I can learn from watching. I don't have to have the plan. I have to see a working plan and incorporate it into my plan. Anybody understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Yes, sir.
I don't have to have the plan because the plan already exists. Just look at your neighbors and look at your friends. How many of them are successful at something? There's the plan sitting right in front of you. How did you do it, man? Oh, well, here's what I do. You know, when my wife says this, I don't say a word. I just go over there and get me some corn flakes and I sit back and I eat and I eat and I eat. And then because I ate so much, I know that I'm hurting my body. So I go and exercise the next morning to get the cornflakes off me from the night before. But by the time I get back, I'm all fit, firm, and healthy. And the wife that I was about to argue with is now trying to get me and hug me and kiss on me. And I just won. I was in it to win it. I should probably stop. So I'm saying, just don't be in the game anymore.
Yeah.
Have a winning strategy. Everything you touch. Psalms 1:1. Everything you touch should prosper. If you're a believer and you're a child of promise, everything you touch should prosper.
Yes.
Anybody receiving this?
Receive that. Yeah.
And so that means God is saying you're supposed to have a winning strategy. You're supposed to prosper it. That means you have to have a winning strategy.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
Ain't no more just being in the game. I'm a child of promise now. I can't just be in the game. I just can't be playing just for the sake of playing.
Life is in session.
Don't throw me the ball and just tell me to take a shot. Give me the ball because I know the shots to take because I'm in the game now.
Yeah.
Does that make any sense?
Absolutely.
Praise the Lord. As we get ready to close, it's just after 7. Closing thoughts to share. I'll start with Brother Irby. Any closing thoughts, my friend?
I like the way that you kind of simplified, you know, what you were saying as far as, you know, playing to win and looking to be more, you know, being a child of God. You know, I finally believe that God, you know, wants us to be our best at all times. At the same token, you know, we got people that are watching us, you know, since we, you know, claiming to be on the throne with the Lord. So, again, I just enjoyed, you know, the in it to win it part. You know, that and you said, and the freedom. That really hit home because, you know, when you're locked up and things, you know, you always want to be free. But then, you know, I know times in my life when I end up being free, then I didn't know how to handle that. You know, and I became a vicious cycle. So, you know, I think that's my diagnostic right there, you know, not knowing how to live free. That's why it is important for me to, you know, give it up to God and continue to, you know, make progress with, you know, my walk with God. Absolutely. Because I do have a problem with, you know, just being free.
Wow. Praise the Lord. That was beautifully said, Brother Tony. Thank you so much. Yes. Let's go to Brother Lati.
Just listening to you guys and everything and taking a lot of things, you know, letting it digest and get a better understanding and stuff. I guess my mind is kind of like in a different spot because one of the big things I'm learning too is that, absolutely, you know, being in it to win it and, you know, doing what you're supposed to, but also being mindful too that, you know, like I've went my life, like, you know, kind of scoffing at, you know, the idea of, you know, I'm going to beat Satan today and all this stuff. And you got to be real careful with that. You got to really understand that the power, you know, that you have is because of God and, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, with the hedge of protection that is around you. So what I mean by that is that, yeah, be that, you know, put on the shield of faith, you know, the helmet, you know, the boots, the sword of the spirit, things like that. But just also being just really vigilant and understanding that you are going against heavenly bodies and these things are ancient. They know more than you. They've been here longer than you. And to don't be, you know, let your guard down, you know, because that's kind of like been my mistake is letting my guard down and then thinking like everything's cool and stuff like that. But then, you know, he kind of hits that one last hit and everything falls. And then you kind of see how strong you are, you know, with your faith and your stability, you know, with trust in the Lord, because I feel like it is going to put you in a position where, like, you're really going to have to trust. And he's going to put you in a position where, like, all you have is me. And it's, you know, and that's, you know, talking in third person. But, you know, yeah, you know, I'm hearing everything everybody's saying. But, you know, with everything I'm going through in my life that, you know, Pastor Morell knows about, it's like you got to be mindful that we are going against, like you said, like Sister Wanda said, you know, we're not battling, you know, flesh and blood. We're battling these spirits. And again, we can't scoff at these things. We have to be very, very mindful that these things are not playing. They're not. And we have to be on that not playing attitude too and be ready to go to war when we need to spiritually. So, yeah.
Well said. Very, very well said. Thank you, Latif. Sister Hawanda?
Yes. if I may, if I have to encourage my brother, I pray every time that I do hear a change in your spirit. So as I reminded you last week too, don't get weary in your well doing, because mm-hmm. all the power they have, we won't allow our focus to be there, because Holy Spirit and what we obtain is way more powerful than that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's already defeated. It's already been defeated. So it's where we put our focus is what will flourish. So don't allow your focus to fall, you know, go into what we might feel like is the situation, the problem, even if you just have to praise your way through, because once you pray, you praise them like it's already done, even though the situation may not have switched yet, because we're going to go back to the yet. It don't look like you think it should look yet. It ain't working how you think it should work out yet. But know that it is working in your favor.
Mm-hmm.
Obtain and what you carry outweigh any demon, devil, witch, warlock, opposition, problem, situation. It ain't got nothing on your yah. It ain't got nothing on your yah. So allow your focus to just stay on him, because he said, if we just hold our peace, he'll fight our battles. So really, all we got to do is, like you said, you answered a lot of your own questions. You put that armor on, because that's what it is. And you putting your armor on is knowing that, and all you got to do is just stand on it. See, Will, he said, just be still and know that I am yah. After you have mm-hmm. done all that, just be, woo, glory. Just be still and know that I am yah. Hallelujah. And don't let nothing, don't let them steal your praise, because that's one of your major weapons. Telling you, they say praise confuse the enemy. So when all else go into a praise, put your worship music on so you can silence out every negative voice, everything that's telling you that something ain't what it looked like. Use your weapons. You already know your armor is your weapon. Your praise is your weapon and your weapon. So don't forget what all of your weapons is, and just know that we're standing in the gap for you too. And I decree and declare that your fire shall return, and the devil is alive. Put it out. He ain't bring you this far to leave you. He ain't bring you this far to leave you. Yeah, so
that's
the
right.
pressure ain't doing nothing but producing the oil. So the devil allows the oil to flow, because it's in you, it's not on you. It's in you, it's not on you. It's in you, it's not on you. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Sister Wanda.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So
amen.
We have the that I want to hear you. Yes, I can tell every time when something is not like that. So that's why he said we should have those frequent fellowships. But see, even over the phone call, we'll be able to feel it when we connected to our sisters and brothers, discern when something is off, because we need that for somebody to bear infirmities of the week, to, you know, to strengthen you. So just know that you are not you ain't alone.
Amen and amen.
Thank you, Sister Wanda.
Yep. No. Praise the Lord. Brother DeJuan, closing thoughts?
I just like getting on here every Wednesday. James Way. I'm a fellow student of my church buddies. Yes. Everything is
I caught about half of it, DeJuan.
I love getting on this Bible study every Wednesday, Pastor. I love how you fellow students with each other and talking thick terms and stuff, or speaking. Everything's going great. Yeah.
I heard all that. Praise the Lord. Yeah, you know, we thank you, DeJuan, and I said there was a couple of things that we should walk away with from tonight's Bible study, and they were precautions. I'm going to call those plural nouns, precautions. And the first caution was verse 23, which cautions us about faith in God's promise without patience. Not having faith with no patience. Is like being a hearer and not a doer.
Come on.
They're the same thing. Verse 24, he cautions us to understand that the word is not, it's allegorical, but he cautions us to let us know it's also predictive. If I take certain actions, the word has already predicted an outcome that I'm probably not going to be happy with because the action wasn't of God. The action and the outcome are connected.
Yes.
That's verse 24. Paul is cautioning us, not just getting us to read some stories. He's trying to tell us how to walk the walk. Verse 28, Paul also cautions us to remember who we are. We are the result of a predetermined plan. He said, you are the heir. You are the result of a predetermined plan that God called you and knew you before you ever entered your mother's womb. That, if you really received it, is enough to make you shout all day.
Yes, sir. Mm.
If you really received just that much, he knew I was going to go through the hell I've been through. Mm. He understood I was going to make some mistakes. And on top of all that, he knew I was going to hurt some people, abuse some people, misuse some people. I was going to be played on by some people, played with by some people. And on top of all that, he had a predetermined date that he was going to call me into the kingdom and I was going to take him seriously. And all of a sudden, I was going to become an Ishmael, just a messed up bit of carnality, and become an Isaac, a smile from God. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
So don't forget who you are. Stop. You know, if you take it here, I think this is a good way to explain it. If you take a dollar bill and you exchange it for four quarters, what do you have? A dollar?
Mm-hmm.
If you took the dollar bill and you exchanged it for 10 dimes, what do you still have?
A dollar.
All right. And if I took the dollar bill and I gave it to somebody and they gave me back 50 cents, I don't have the same dollar. And that's what Satan does to us every single day. He's trying to make you exchange the air to become less than what you're really worth.
Come on.
And every conflict in your life, every circumstance, every attack, every move of the enemy is about getting you to exchange your dollar to become half of what you should be, 50 cent now.
Yeah.
And so when you're in it to win it, you know I ain't taking less change than I started with.
Yeah.
You don't get to make me come up with less than I started with.
Right.
Yeah. Well,
anybody receive that?
Yes, sir. Yes,
amen.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Better and better over here.
Come on now. All right, so it's been a wonderful Bible study. Thank you all for participating. We will see some of you on Sunday, and most definitely some of you next Wednesday. We love you with the love of Christ. Sister Hawanda, thank you. Brother Anthony and Sister Tara, thank you. Brother Latif, thank you for showing up, and thank you for showing out in God.
Yeah.
Hey, you got it? All right, I love you all with the love of Christ. Talk soon.
All right. Thank you. Amen.